In John 1, the Lord showed me this in prayer meeting on Friday evening, the beauty of this little verse. And then he has been speaking to me this week about the power to become sons of God. In John 1:10-13, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." This is Jesus. "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Let me tell you, this is the problem that people have. They don't receive Jesus. And they hear about him, and they have all kinds of religious ideas. He just wants to be received. "But as many as received him," say, "Jesus, I receive you," "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's talking about people that have been born again by the Spirit of God. Power to become. Now, it's one thing to say, "I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I want to make a commitment. I want to ask Jesus into my heart." And quite another thing to become a son of God. And those words are not going to cause great things to happen. There has to be an inward commitment. There has to be a reaching out. There has to be a taking in. And it's a shame that people have made it such a shallow thing that we don't receive the power that Jesus meant for us to have. I've been praying and asking God, where is the power for people to be truly born again, set free and established as sons of God? Because there are those who seem to have difficulty laying hold on the power. They say the words, they go through the motions, they come to the meetings. But they might stand there in a worship service, as I was describing earlier, because they really didn't get born again by the Spirit of God. They didn't really have a born again experience. Now, I want you to know today that the Word of God says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Now, when we get away from this teaching, then what we are doing is cheating a whole generation. The Scripture makes this promise. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That word "creature" in the Greek means creation. Really, not just creature. I mean, there are creatures that crawl under rocks, you know, come out of the woods. But this is a creation. But it also means this in the Greek. It means a building or a new fabrication under a new proprietor. You are a new fabrication. I was talking about Jesus having a resurrection makeover last Sunday. We need resurrection makeovers. We need the power and the life of God in us. A building, a new fabrication under a new or another proprietor. You know, if somebody else is in charge of my life and he's rebuilding me, he's going to fabricate a whole new thing out of me. Man alive, I just remember when I was born again, and we were friends with Tommy and Judy. And I remember after a little while, you know, we went to church for a while before we ever even really understood we could be born again. It was a negative miracle. You go to church all that time and nobody tells you how to be born again. And I remember after I really got born again saved, Tommy Weatherford, I think he said it to Judy, "You know, Sue has really changed. Did you know no one could ever say anything better about you than that you have really changed?" And people that get born again really change. Now, I'm not saying you should put on some big actions and act like you're some glorious one. I'm just saying you're going to know a change has come. Your appetites are going to change. Your desires, you're going to have a different mentality, different attitude. Those that have become sons of God are really different now. Everything about them is new. If you become a son of God, it didn't say everything about them is perfect. It didn't say everything about them is all it needs to be now. But you're just new compared to the old thing you used to be. What is the key? How can we be really and truly established as His sons? You know, His sons look like Him. The sons look like the Father. And the Scripture says, this is how they will know you are children of the Father. There are different things about us that cause people to know whether or not we are children of our Father. Don't quit till you know for sure that you're a son and He's your daddy. And the Holy Spirit has done a work in you. Why settle for less? I remember the revivalist Ed Miller, who was at our church twice, said to me once, when people don't become new creatures after they've gone through what they thought was being saved, and they're always backsliding and struggling, it is usually the result of a birth defect. How did the person enter the kingdom, or thought he entered? What was he told to believe or say or do? There could be a birth defect. Something was twisted from the beginning. There was a man who told the story of that when he was a little boy. He heard a preacher preaching about hell. And the preacher painted it up fearfully. And how terrible it is. And the little boy went home from church with his heart pounding. And the next time he came to church, he expressed his terror to the preacher and asked him what he should do. And the preacher said, just repeat this little prayer and you will never need to worry about hell again. Really? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. It doesn't tell you to repeat a little prayer. It doesn't tell you to sign a little card. It doesn't tell you to walk a little aisle. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And it talks about this word, born again. Why am I preaching this today? Because I want to see a Holy Ghost empowerment come in this church like we've never seen before. I want to see a power come in this place, and when people come here, I want to see them get really born again. You know, there was such a saturation of the presence of God back in the earlier days of our ministry. And people came in, they wanted to get free from smoking cigarettes. We prayed for them one time and it was over. You can have an empowerment that is there by born-again sons of God that releases something beyond just, I pray and then I hope so. Attaboy! Woohoo! See, there's already more power in this church to give a testimony. The Bible doesn't give us certain words and prayers to say that result in salvation. And many people have said a few words and wonder why they never really become new creatures. I recently read about a church whose growth since its inception has been 80% by new decisions for Jesus Christ, not transfer growth or sheep swapping. Sheep swapping, that means you go from one church to the other. And you're just still the same old sheep. And the kingdom doesn't grow. If you stay saved, all you did was move next door. We're talking about people moving out of darkness into light. This is what our calling is. It's not to maneuver sheep around. It's to get wolves and whatever they are turned into sheep. The church continues to grow, and this is why they say, listen to this, because we are teaching them the gospel, and they are transformed by it. Transformed by the gospel. I've been asking the Lord what that means. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation." It, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. There are many, even in the churches, who call themselves Christians that really have not taken hold on the power that produces salvation. And they're miserable Christians. The power is not going to come by just saying the sinner's prayer. Paul talks about the gospel. Listen now. Paul talks about the gospel of the grace of God. He talks about the gospel of Christ. He mentions the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, the gospel of salvation. Paul mentions the term 60 times and mentions it in every letter except the one to Titus, because Titus knew everything. He accepted the gospel as a sacred trust, the scripture says. The gospel as a sacred trust. Do you? I do. I had a dream last night that there was someone that wasn't too interested in our succeeding in our mission. And they were sitting in the church and someone asked the question, "Now, what are we going to do about this and that and this and that?" And people gave five different answers. And so this person sitting next to me who wasn't enthusiastic about it said, "See, they don't even know what they're doing." I said, "That's okay. I'm going to teach them what we're doing." And I said, "This doesn't matter to you, but this is my whole life. It's what I was born for." Well, you can shrug and say people don't get it if you want to, or you can teach them the gospel. That's what they did. It transformed them. Paul was willing to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. Well, I don't think I want to go there. People cuss there. Well, you know, it makes me feel bad when I'm around that kind of people. You wouldn't be willing to become all things to all men, would you? You wouldn't be. You know, I always say to people, I don't want to work on that job. They cuss there. I said, well, don't expect them to sing hymns. You are so fortunate if you are surrounded by people that don't know about God. You have a mission field. You don't even have to fly over to Africa. I'm going to tell you, if you wouldn't be a missionary here, you won't make it there either. Because it gets harder over there, not easier. You've got people sitting there staring at you, sometimes looking like they're getting ready to attack you, and you've got to keep right on talking. You don't know the language. You hope your interpreter is saying something near what you're saying. So Paul thought it was so important that he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." You know, woe to us if we don't preach the gospel, church. Woe to us. Are we serious about preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel? Now, I'm not talking about being preachy. I'm talking about sharing the truth of the gospel. That's what saves people. It takes the preaching of the gospel. So what's the gospel? Listen very carefully here. There are two words that are used almost interchangeably to describe our responsibility to the lost and to those in darkness. One word is evangelism, and the other one is outreach. Now, outreach is a very, and this is where the light's going to turn by the way the Lord has shown me something. And the light's turned on. I want to turn the light on for you. Outreach is very good, and it's a part of our calling. It's very good. But outreach is not the same as evangelism. Outreach without evangelism does not have the power of the gospel to transform lives. So you can reach out a long time and not get people saved. That's why it's so important to know the difference. Keep doing the outreach, but don't you think that without evangelism, you're going to get people saved. Evangelism, from the Greek euangelion, is found many places throughout the New Testament. The term is often used to express collectively the gospel doctrines. And preaching the gospel is used not only to the proclaiming of the good tidings, but listen carefully, but the teaching them how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation. Not just talking about the doctrines of the gospel, but teaching people how to avail themselves of these promises. It would be declaring all of the truths, the precepts, and the promises, and the threatenings of Christianity. We're so afraid to tell people today that they can be cast into outer darkness if they don't know the Lord. And that if you choose not to believe Him, Jesus used the word, but you'll be damned, whatever all that means. Well, I had somebody in a conversation with me not too long ago. Is this kind of hell? Are there different levels of hell and this and that and the other? I said, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I sure don't want to go there. Prepare to go to heaven, not hell. How would, if there was a lighter, sentence in hell, I wouldn't choose it over heaven for you. It's not a good choice. Outreach is doing selfless, noble, good things for people. And how many of you know, listen carefully, when you're doing that kind of thing, nobody's going to talk about you or say you're nuts. You're going to say, well, how precious. Well, I'm amazed you would do this. What good people you are. You can do an outreach for a long time and not be disturbed within yourself. But if you do evangelism, you'll hit a little resistance. I had a man say to me one time, this is even back before Shekinah, is all you ever do tell people about the gospel and have Bible studies? Just like, what a disgusting person you are. That's all you do? I said, well, I do a few things, but they're not worth telling you about. Outreach is doing selfless, noble, good things for people in need. It's completely unoffensive, unlike the claims of the gospel of Christ. To actually share the gospel in power takes words. Now, I want to take an issue here. Good actions do not have the same power as the spoken gospel. They have power. But don't put them on the level with the spoken gospel. Have you ever heard the expression, preach the gospel every day and if necessary, use words? Doesn't that sound sweet as pie? It's not biblical. How are you ever going to preach the gospel if you don't use words? Are you supposed to try to avoid using words? I know what they meant. They meant let the gospel be seen in you. Do the kind of things people do when they're saved. Let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Let the anointing destroy their yokes of bondage. But I don't buy this that you're supposed to try to do it without using words. I believe in doing the other thing where people will think you're wonderful. I think it's fine. But telling people the gospel is what saves them. And we can't avoid. You know, sometimes people just think, well, if I do this good thing, if I do that good thing. You know, my mother tried to get me saved a pretty good while before I ever got saved. I mean, I was 27 years old. I was a spiritual retard, you know. And she was so precious about everything. She, every now and then, and she would just be so sweet about it. Every now and then she'd say, honey, would you go to church with me tonight? It'd be some kind of special meeting or whatever. So when I finally joined the Methodist Church, because I thought I could get there to heaven cheaper than joining her church, was a full gospel church. And she came that day and cried, just wept and cried and said, honey, darling, I'm so glad that you joined the church. I wish it could have been my church, but I'm glad that you've joined the church. Because she knew if I'd get under some preaching, somehow the Lord would get a hook in my jaw. Now, I didn't say I got saved. I said I joined the church. Salvation came after I became a youth pastor and these things. You have to take it one step at a time. To actually share the gospel in power takes words. Men are not saved by actions. They're not truly saved. They're helped along the way to salvation. Now, I want you to know I am not dissing good works, because Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 says that we're all going to be judged according to the deeds done in our bodies. And according to James, if you ain't got no deeds, you ain't got no truth. I think that's how he said it. Men are not saved by acts. They are saved by the message which holds the power to convict men's hearts. The power on our part is in presenting the full claims of the gospel. Only this has the power to save, to heal, and to deliver. The gospel is not only about what Jesus has done for you and what God will provide for you. It's also about saving you. It's the other side too, you know. It's about saving you from Satan's plan to destroy your life and rob you of your eternal destiny in the presence of God. We need to tell people. You need to give your heart to Jesus, because that's the way you can spend eternity with Him. And He's providing a place for you. And He wants you to be a part of the family of God and be in the presence of God for all eternity. But the enemy has a different plan for your life. And sir, that's why you're having such trouble with alcohol, is because the enemy wants to eventually destroy your life. But Jesus has another plan. See, this is how we can say it. But I believe you have to present the whole plan. And I don't believe we have the whole truth if we don't tell people there's another side to getting the good things. There's also the other side of not getting the good things. Mark 16, 15 through 18 says, and He said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. Now Jesus said this. This was not first said by a Baptist preacher. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we need to say to people, Jesus said that our life will fall under damnation if we don't believe in Him. And believing in Him means receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And these signs, now continuing, and these signs shall follow them that believe. See, it's all good. All you have to do is make the right choice. That's simple. And these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And if I was ministering this to somebody, I'd say, this is fantastic. And I would say to them, I've seen this happen many times. Hands laid on the sick, and they recover. I might even tell them a story about somebody being raised from the dead in Mozambique or different things. I say that you come into another realm. It is so really wonderful. I don't think we have really understood the way we need to, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus' final words of instructions. Is at the end of the three Gospels. And they are a little different from each other, so it gives us together a complete clarity on how to please Him. One of them adds a thing or two that's not in the other one so that you get the whole story. I mean, if you're going away and you're going to be gone for a long, long time, you're going to give instructions to those people that work for you or those that follow you or those that love you. They're going to really listen up. Because, you know, they don't know if they'll ever see you again. You're going on a long, long journey. That's what the Great Commission is about. Look, guys, now I'm going a long way, and I'm going to be gone a long while. And here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. That's what the Great Commission is. And so he says, let me read it to you again in Matthew 28. This is the standard scripture that we use for the Great Commission. It was Jesus' final words at the end of the three Gospels. And Jesus came, verse 18, and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, why did he say that? He's going to tell them what to do. Now he's telling them the authority that he has. First, he says that. Go therefore. What's therefore? Anytime there's a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. What's this there for? Therefore. I think we're all just a little bit giddy with spring today or something. What do you think? Aren't we having a good time in this place? Woohoo! Because we are learning how to throw out the lifeline and really bring people in and not just yammer around. We went down there and did some good things for people. It made me feel so good. Well, great. To tell you the truth, I'd rather feel a little bit bad and get people saved. If that's what it takes, become all things to all men. All authority is given to me. Go therefore, because I have all authority. I'm telling you, I'm in charge of everything, Jesus said. So what I'm telling you is because of this, go and make disciples. Everybody say, make disciples. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Ann Jimenez says this is how she knew not to go on mission trips, because he said, lo, I'm with you always, and she didn't like flying. She did fly, and we worked with them in India. First time we ever went, 1978. First time that we went into the nations to have our part in going to the nations and telling this truth to all creatures. Now, did Jesus say in these words, and I'll read you the other one. I've already read you Mark. This is Matthew. I'll read you Luke. In none of them does he say, I'm leaving now. Go to church regularly. Get in a good Bible class. And do some good things for people. Find out what kind of pies they like. He didn't say anything like many of the things that people think the Great Commission is. He didn't say, go out and mix it up with sinners and try to come home with as little dirt on you as you possibly can. He didn't want us just mixing it up. He wants us sharing the gospel. He wants us just tell people that the Lord saved us, like when we had dinner last night. John was telling the man about how, the waiter I'm talking about how the Lord called us into ministry. The lady at the bank, she's getting married. This is John's stories he was telling me. The lady's getting married, and he said he'd been married, John said he'd been married 55 years. Is that right, John? In June. He said he'd been married 55 years. You know what the woman said? Do you have any advice for me? And he told her some things, and one of them was, pray together every day. You know, and he lifted up Jesus. I mean, the woman was a Christian. But the Lord has this anticipation for us. What he actually said was, this is getting really a revolution in your mentality. He didn't say, I'm going away, I'll be gone a long time, so relax the first part of your time and get your own spirit man built up if you want to. Go to conferences. And none of the things we do that make us seem so spiritual, we think. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and get in touch with people. In Matthew, he says, I want you to make disciples of them. A disciple is one that follows another. They're going to be Jesus' disciple first. They'll likely be our disciple. And teach them all the things. And that's going to take you a while. Well, I don't want to. Hey, I didn't sign up for life. I just wanted to bring the guy to the Lord. And people will aggravate you sometimes after you if you try to get them saved. Every now and then John will say to me, he'll always have two or three disciples he's working on. And he'll say to me, honey, what would you say? He'll bring me the absolutely hard, difficult, nobody can answer question. And my first answer is usually, sometimes I think, I believe I'd pray me another disciple. This may not be working too good. Disciples can be a little bit of trouble. They can take a little bit of time. There's somebody that I've noticed two or three times raise their hand. They need more of God, and they feel that they're not moving along the way that they need to. And I've observed this, and I said, I'm going to call that person. And I'm going to say, how can I help you? Wouldn't it just be really great if we'd actually give ourselves to helping people who can't quite get a hold? That's what the Lord really wants us to do. And if a person doesn't know Jesus at all, he doesn't want us to say, well, quick, pray this prayer and it'll all be over with. He wants us to take the responsibility to make disciples of them. And keep up with their lives and know what's going on with them. Because it'll take a while to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Adding, make disciples and see to it that they learn all that you disciples have been taught. I believe, church, we have a real responsibility to teach people and to develop them and to really get them in. I'm talking about all of us have this responsibility, not just the leadership in the church. We all have the responsibility to get each other really involved in growing, observing all the things the Lord has taught us. And that's not just having fellowship together. That's finding ways to help bring them into the things that God has taught you. And that's one reason I think our groups are so wonderful. Because in there, it's a wonderful place to make disciples. The commission is to make disciples. Disciples follow the commands of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear what a disciple looks like. Shall I give you just a little scripture here and I'm through? Luke 14, 25 through 27. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, you know why this is right here? Because Jesus is always thinning out the crowd. Here's this whole gob of people thinking that Jesus is absolutely wonderful. We're going to follow you anywhere you go. So in order to get things straight, he turned to them. And he said, no man can be my disciple. And then he starts giving the laws of discipleship. Because you know something? I don't think Jesus wants just a pile of people following somebody around. I think he wants disciples and let the other people go somewhere else and do something else. If they're not ever going to be serious about the things of God, oh, it's fine. I always love them and minister to them. But he's really after making sons that can bring glory to his Father. And here's what he said. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and we all know that that means compared to anything else in the world that we could love, it would be like hate. That we have to hold our relatives, our children, our spouses, our friends, the things in this world. It's like we hate them compared to the love that we have for Jesus. Everybody got that? Discipleship is loving Jesus more than anything else. And it's putting him first. I was just thinking about it. I've been in so many churches where I've heard the pastors exhort about the kids getting so involved and traveling around and sports and all these different things and missing meetings and missing church. And I thought, well, if you're in Mozambique, you might be hungry, but at least you wouldn't have to preach about that. We have so many American distractions that this is why it's because we haven't put Jesus first. And if we put him first, there's not really a choice. You can't be just like the world and want Jesus first. It's not going to go together. Who cares? One day when you really get a revelation of Jesus, you'll see how stupid it was to want to be like the world. That's a fact. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Some of us are so wrapped up in our own lives that we can't love Jesus. We're so worried. Is it Tozer that calls it the hyphenated sins? Self-interest. You know, self-respect. We're just so into what's happening with me, myself. The scripture says that we need to hate ourselves compared to how much we love Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus. I just find out you can worry and stew about how you'd like to have things around your little self all your life. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Why not just love Jesus and let him give us what he wants us to have? He fixes things better than we do. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And there are all different kinds of crosses involved with denying yourself. Verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What on earth could that mean? You know, back in the early days of this ministry, I don't know what kind of a Holy Ghost cloud went over America in the late 60s and early 70s, but it was the Jesus movement. And lots of hippies came in the church, and well-dressed hippies like myself came in. People who were willing to radicalize life and say, wait a minute, I don't want this get up, go to work, come home, go to bed. I don't want to have a life like everybody's always had. I want to challenge. I want there to be something exciting and wonderful to live for. So we just loved. We loved it when the Lord called on us to sell our houses and put the equity into the down payment for this work. And there it has stayed multiplying and blessing us to this day, what we gave. If you think you can outgive the Lord, I dare you to try it. The scripture says that your heart will be where your treasure is. And I thank God that we have much treasure planted in this house. All of us who do. Then our hearts are here. And then we don't have to worry about what are we going to do and what are we going to do, because we know we're going to choose Jesus first. And he has given us this ministry as a way that we can work and show his love and minister to other people, worship him, and day and night have incense going up before him. All the things that he's given us to do, we've chosen Jesus above everything else, and we don't mind saying that. You see, people got straight-laced and hidebound about the wrong things. And so they wanted you to have long dress and long hair. And some also had a long tongue. that wasn't required, but it sometimes went with it. And I heard about the woman that came to her pastor and said, "Your preaching today has convicted me. I want to lay my tongue on the altar." And he said, "I'm sorry, it's not long enough. The altar." It's time to close when you have to explain the jokes. Now, I want to say this to us today. We are free to serve God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in this place. We have paid the price. This is our 41st year. The Lord called us to this ministry, and we wanted to be free from the shackles, the bondage, the denominationalism, all of the things that went with you can't do this and you can't do that. We said we want to do what Jesus said to do, and we're willing to pay the price to do that. And he said to us right in the beginning, "Then I want you to forsake everything." He said to us literally, "And I want you to give everything that you have." Like I asked the rich young ruler to do. Every now and then he asked people to do that. He could ask any. I was reading a book by David Platt the other day, who's a really nice Baptist guy that caught on about the truth about discipleship. And he said, "You know, God could ask any one of you to give up all you have." Oh! What a shocking thing to preach to a congregation. Well, if I ever say it, or if I don't say it, God will do what he wants to do with your life if you are his disciple. If he would ask me to do that again, I would say, "I didn't think I could be fortunate enough to get to do this twice in my life, because I have found what brings joy. I have found where the beauty is. And the things of this earth have grown strangely dim." So I want to say to us at the church, as a church, can we allow the Holy Spirit now to put something fresh in us? I believe you will agree with me that there's a fresh revelation in what I've preached to you this morning. And what I want you to do is say, "Wow, I like that. The power is in the evangelism, that is the preaching of the gospel, as Pastor taught us today, that people can be taught the gospel and it has the power." It has the power to transform their lives. So what we want to do is to bring person after person into this house, or as you talk to them individually, have it on your mind. I want to bring this testimony of God's truth, and I want to see this person transformed. It's not just to be nice people and do nice things. And by the way, some people use more energy trying to stay out of the wrong things, that they don't ever get around to doing the right things. But if you'll do the right things, you'll get so swallowed up in it, you don't have time to do the wrong things. Plus, they won't appeal to you anymore once you get your head set the other way. Serving God is really exciting, and you never know what's going to happen next. Sometimes I've given an invitation, especially like in a large meeting or like in some other nation or whatever, and just doing what God has taught me to do, preaching the gospel, give an invitation, and a whole flock of people just come forward. And I'm just saying inside myself, "Can you beat this?" It just blows me away what happens when we really share the gospel. It's exciting. And so church is not about learning your lessons, coming to church, trying to do good, and reaching out some. It's about continually telling other people about teaching them this wonderful gospel, making disciples. How many of you say in this church, we want to make a lot of disciples? Every way we can do it, we want to disciple people, and that's our responsibility, and that's our calling. And thank God he's giving us fresh revelation to know where the power is. It's in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel, the good news, the good news, the good news, that if we believe on you, if we receive you, you will make us to become sons of God. In this place, Lord, we say we want to be sons of God. I want every person in this church today that wants to fully become a son of God the way God wants you to be, with power, and I'm going to pray for you. I want you to just lift your hands to heaven, and I'm going to pray for that becoming work to be done. Lord, I pray For every person that has raised their hands to say, I am a candidate to receive. Everyone that receives, he will become a son of God. That is what your word says, Lord. I want you to show me more and more how to receive you. I want to receive you more and more. I'm not trying to do good things or whatever measure up, but I just want to receive you. And I want your glorious gospel to transform me. And I give myself also to be one who shares this glorious truth with others so that I can make disciples also and teach them all things that you have taught me. Lord, give me grace now to take the trouble to make disciples. Give me the grace to give my life for others and to be involved with them. And I ask you, Lord, that you cleanse me of every selfish thing where I haven't done this and every ignorant thing where I haven't understood this. And every self-pleasing thing where I just didn't know how much I didn't know. And Lord, I pray now you'll set me free and put me in a new place to be indeed a minister of the gospel, a true evangelist. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I believe something good is going to start happening inside of you. This is a supernatural thing that happens. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost, you hear me? It's not by doing a bunch of stuff. It's by the Holy Spirit changing you. And I say, be transformed in Jesus' name. Now remember that Tuesday morning, you can learn to pray and be a part of the prayer at 10 a.m. Tuesday morning.